Reading together, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from you, Satan. Worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. Let us, the gospel of our Lord. Let us sing the hymn before the sermon. Verse 1 and 2. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. These are thy holy words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us in thy truth, for thy word is eternal truth. Amen. If we are to understand this temptation of Jesus' story, the first thing we've got to do is to come to a deeper and better understanding of the word tempt. The Greek word from which it is translated is better translated as test, as it is used in this particular story. I can best explain this by reading a paragraph from a commentary familiar to many of you, William Barclay's, about this subject, and I quote, "When we call temptation, what we call temptation is not meant to make us sin, it is meant to enable us to conquer sin. It is not meant to weaken us, it is meant for us to emerge stronger and finer and purer from the event. So we must think of this whole story," Barclay says, and I agree with him, "as being not so much the tempting of Jesus," which is probably the way we commonly view it, "as it is the tempting of Jesus." Okay, you got that straight. Here we go. Last Sunday, I questioned Peter, James, and John. I questioned their loyalty to Jesus, not as to their intent, not as to what they wanted to be, but they were human. They were plain old human. And sometimes humans don't do what they set out to do. And so last Sunday, it was a sort of a test on those three disciples. They were being tested as to how that transfiguration story would impact them. Would they emerge stronger, finer, and purer, to use Barclay's words, or would they turn out something less than that? This Sunday, it seems as if the reverse is the case, that God is putting his only begotten Son on trial, testing his humanness, as the three disciples were tested last week. Thus, I am convinced that this story is not so much about the temptation of Jesus, as we commonly think in our English language, the meaning of tempt, but rather, this is a story about the testing of Jesus by his Father, Jehovah God. My conclusion is based on this observation. Why and how did Jesus end up in the wilderness? Why and how did he end up there? According to the account, Jesus did not one day say to himself, "I think I'm going to take a break." That's not what the text says. Doesn't say, "I think I need a break from doing stuff with the disciples I'm trying to teach. I think I will go into the wilderness for a little R&R time." No, that's not how Jesus got into the wilderness. Matthew says, we've already read it, that Jesus was what? Was led by the Spirit, okay, into the wilderness. Mark, another gospel writer, in his recording of this story, says the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. So Mark agrees with Matthew, and so he turned to Luke. Luke says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and again the word, and was led by the Spirit for 40 days in the wilderness. John doesn't record the story. This wilderness episode in Jesus' life was not Jesus' idea, but God's. It was God who wrote this chapter in Jesus' life for a reason. And each of the three gospel recordings of the event says it's an encounter with Satan, God wanted Jesus to meet Satan. He led him there. He put him there. He set this up. Intriguing. And so, for me, the weighty question in this text becomes, who's Satan anyway? Who's Satan? The devil. I am somewhat of a theological maverick, and sometimes I stray from the literal, from what some would say is so obvious. But the obvious for me in this case is not so obvious. Who is Satan? What I'm about to suggest is that the dialogue that we read about in the text, Jesus is here, Satan is over here, and they're conversing, right? It's a dialogue. What I'm suggesting that this is really not a dialogue at all. It looks like it, but it isn't. I think it's a monologue going on inside of Jesus, a monologue between the two persons of Jesus, between his humanness and his divinity. In theological terms, what do we call that? The miracle, the mystery of the incarnation, God and man, the Christmas story, conceived of God but born of Mary. And so what I see in this story is this internal struggle in the person of Jesus between his two natures. Conceived of God, but born of Mary. One nature, his human nature, being tested. His divine nature resisting that testing. Thus, I do not, as I've already stated, do not understand this story. It's a dialogue between a personified devil called Satan, but as a monologue in which the two persons of Jesus are battling each other. All of it happening not out here and here, but all of it inside here. Is that what God wanted his son to be doing? I think this whole story has God equipping Jesus for what's going to come down the road, what's ahead. God in the wilderness was now preparing Jesus for stuff like this that was going to happen. This was a prelude, this story of Jesus and the Satan is a prelude to even greater testings to come. Ultimately, the test Jesus encountered in the Garden of Gethsemane when his humanness said, what? Father, if this be possible, I don't like this. I don't want to have any part of it. Take this cup away from me. That's what is how it's let this cup pass from me. That was the human Jesus. That was his Mary part of him. And what did he say after he had said, let this cup pass from me? Nevertheless, what? Not as I will, but God. And that's the divine nature, God and man struggling inside of him. This wilderness experience was meant to strengthen him, not to overcome him, but to prepare him for what was down the road. I love this story. Why? Because it's my story. It's the same thing that goes on inside of me day after day after day. And I only have the one nature, though. I only have the human stuff. We are not confronted, I don't think so, with some personified evil out here called Satan tempting me to do wrong. Never happened yet to me. Every temptation, every test I face has come from inside of me, my human nature. Recently, one of the men in our church was so tested. In one of the coffee shops downtown where men of this town gather, it was coffee as usual. Talk, as usual. Bantering, as usual. Politics, as usual. Fishing, as usual. Until one man made reference to our former president, calling him the N-word that ends in ER. Our members' values, our members' faith was on the line. Tested. What should I do? Our member responded to this dastardly and hateful comment in a kind, loving, caring, respectful way, making it known to all the men there that this kind of speech is unacceptable. His faith, his values were tested. He stood up boldly and bravely amongst a bunch of men for what he believed. As I think of ways in which I'm tested, the one that most frequently stares me in the face virtually every day is the misuse of God's name, the misuse of our Lord's name, Jesus Christ, even by Christians, even by members of this church, who should know better. That's a tough one for all of us. And we all are around it. If you're around other people, it goes on every day. Knowing what to do, when and if and how I should respond is tough. And I don't ever do anything about it. Or seldom. Like Jesus was tested, so are we. When we call, Barclay says, temptation, or what we call temptation, is not meant to make us sin. It's meant to enable us to conquer sin. It is not meant to weaken us. It is meant to make us emerge stronger and finer and purer from the ordeal. So we must think of this story of Jesus in the wilderness as being not so much, Barclay says, the tempting of Jesus as it is the testing of Jesus for what lies ahead. God prepared Jesus well through this testing and others. Because when Jesus went to the cross, he looked down upon those who put him there and said, Father, what? Forgive them. For what? For they know not what they do. Like Jesus was tested, so are we. Heavenly Father, help us to stand up for our values. Help us to honor your name in our speech. Help us to, in whatever ways we can, to encourage others when we're around it, to not use our Lord's name in vain. Thank you for the witness that one of our men made this week ago. Thank you for the courage that he had to stand up and to say some things are not acceptable. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Help us as we continue to walk, and help us to grow in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. I want Jesus to walk with me in my trials. That's why I chose that hymn. Some of it's not too easy to sing. We can get down to the last line. But let's all do the best we can. I want Jesus to walk with me.
With me.